Let's take our Bibles together, your copy of God's Word, and turn to Ephesians, the 6th chapter. Ephesians chapter 6. I'll begin reading in verse 10, read through verse 20 for our context today. Spend our time studying verse 16. In Ephesians chapter 6, the word of the Lord says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and put on and in the strength of his might. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and the shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." The word of the Lord. On December 7th, 1941, a day that almost all Americans can call to mind whether you were alive or not. As the attack began on Pearl Harbor that day, it was a sunny Sunday morning, not terribly unlike ours. As the planes flew in, they had put a new radar system at Opana Point, one of the highest technology radar systems available in the Western world. It was functioning. There were men at the helm. And the radar went off as the planes from Japan approached. The assumption was, though, that they were safe. So this must be friendly airplanes. And so it was noted that they saw the blip, but then they accounted it to some folks who must be out doing a training exercise. That same morning, a destroyer ship out off of the coast ran across a Japanese submarine and fired on it and reported the event to the mainland, where it was promptly ignored. And of course, we know that day was a terrible, terrible day. And to think that the battle was on their doorstep and they ignored its reality is a troubling thought. But like the men at Pearl Harbor, I think for us as Christians, it would be awfully easy to trust your systems, to ignore reality, and to think that everything is normal this morning, when in fact, you are at war. You are at war. Are you convinced of that? Like that Sunday morning in 1941, are you ignoring the impending battle? Or are you convinced that this Sunday morning, right now, in your seat where you sit, you are at war? And there is a very real enemy who designs your destruction and your harm. Seems to me that the most effective attack that the enemy has in my own life is to convince me that the battle really isn't that bad. That everything is fine. And that really I'm mostly at peace. If I'll just put down my weapons and have a seat, everything's going to be all right. But the truth is, were I to do that, I would be square in the enemy's crosshairs. You may not be someone who likes to think a whole lot about war. It may not be your favorite thing. Those sort of documentaries may not be your favorite sort of movie or entertainment. But can I just impress this upon you this morning? We're not talking about your fiction taste. We're talking about the reality that you live in. And your life, whether you enjoy this thought or not, is a war zone. You are in the midst of a war. Paul has made plain that Christians live in a life filled with war. We've seen in the book of Ephesians the beauty of grace displayed to us. And then we saw grace lived out before us. And now we're looking at grace defended in this last section. And we're seeing over and over and over again that there's a real battle, a real enemy, and that you are really at war. And so to love you this morning effectively, I cannot say peace, peace. I must say to you, you are at war. And it is imperative that we awake each day with that as a part of our fixed reality, that we are at war. To ignore the enemy will not be to ensure that life goes along swimmingly. It will be to ensure that we suffer. Well, we're in this section that we've seen these facets of Christ, who is our armor, displayed. We've seen the weapons laid out before us. We find ourselves at the fourth weapon in the list. We've all been sort of fixed upon the fact that Christ himself is the armor, and each of these four pieces that we've seen have sort of sprung out of this imperative that Paul gave us to stand firm. This is how we're going to stand firm with each of these pieces of the gospel displayed. That's the action that's occurring as we take up these pieces. We are standing firm. It was emphasized as we read through the verses today. Each piece leads to standing firm, and it's connected there. And now we've come to verse 16, the shield of faith. Well, the Apostle Paul, in writing to the Ephesians, instructs them to stand firm by taking up the shield of faith. And believers can trust that Christ protects them from the attacks of the enemy. But what is the shield of faith and how do we use it? I think Paul gives us two descriptions here of the shield of faith that shed light on its function in the life of believers. First, the shield of faith is critical. The shield of faith is critical. And second, we'll see that the shield of faith is effectual. That is, it does what it sets out to do. It accomplishes its end. It is critical and it is effectual. Well, in verse 16, Paul begins by saying, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith. In any battle, your shield could be the difference between life and death. Without a shield, you'd be assured to be a casualty of the battle. It's a critical piece of equipment. And Paul starts his sentence right here to tell us, in all circumstances, or some translations say, in addition to all of this. The idea here is that of a cumulative statement, bringing with it everything that has come before into this sentence as well. You're doing all these other things, the belt of truth, you're putting on the breastplate of righteousness and feet with shoes of the preparation of the gospel of peace. All of that is coming with you now. And he's saying, and also on top of that, in every circumstance, in addition to all of this, in all circumstances, put on and take up the shield of faith. Every day really is a battle for us. One thing that seems clear to me is the enemy knows our constitution. And circumstance after circumstance after circumstance remind me that he knows my weaknesses and he knows your weaknesses. Every single day, you will need a shield. Every day, you will need a shield. I've wondered before, and you've probably thought words like this, why do I feel like I'm always in a battle? Why am I so aware of my own weaknesses and failures? Why are they always in front of me in that way? The battle is raging daily, everywhere around us. Attacks are coming at all of our weak points every day. William Gurnall, we've pointed to several times, wrote, "In heaven, we shall appear not in armor, but in robes of glory. But here, these are," that's the armor, "these are to be worn night and day. We must talk, work, and sleep in them, or else we are not true soldiers of Christ." I love that quote. It reminds me that my life is a battle zone. So it will always feel, I will always be aware of the struggle. One reason that we are so keenly aware is that we are in a battle that rages every single day. And so Paul can say, in all circumstances, every day, you're going to need this. You did not wake up this morning and step out into a peace zone or a truce that's been held. You stepped out this morning into a battlefield. You will need, in all circumstances, to take up the shield of faith. Never let that escape you. Sometimes we're very aware of our own failings, but I'm afraid that sometimes we're also unaware that the enemy is at work. We're convinced that there is no war. And he even uses counterfeit joys and lesser pleasures and all kinds of rationalizations to convince us and to fool our mind into believing the lie that there is no enemy. But can I tell you, that's wartime propaganda. That's a lie. There is an enemy, and he is real. C.S. Lewis, in his helpful little book, The Screwtape Letters, penned a clear warning. It's an older trained demon counseling a younger demon on the way that he might trip up the Christian that he's been assigned to. And in the words of this seasoned veteran, he says, "It's funny how mortals always picture us as putting things into their minds. In reality, our best work is done by keeping things out." I think that's right. I think that the enemy will frequently keep us from considering our weaknesses, keep us from being aware of the battle, in order that he might trip us up. Listen, you are in a war. A very real enemy is after your very real soul. In all circumstances, you are in a battle. The shield of faith will be critical. In fact, we'll see in our text that only faith can shield us. We must be outfitted from head to toe, but we must take up and fix our grip on the shield of faith. And that's what Paul instructs next. He says, in all circumstances, take up, or more literally, having taken up the shield of faith. We need to think clearly about this. We need to see how critical this shield of faith is. So we'll need a little bit of background here about what the shield Paul was picturing would look like. In the first century, shields were not just those little kind of gladiator shields that were like these small little round things. A Roman soldier would have a shield that generally stood about the height and width of Matt Hudson, right? It's about 4 feet tall and about 2 feet wide. I mean, it was a very large implement. It was not small just to cover a little bit. It was very large. It was made of wood and held together with bands of metal. And once it was banded together, it would be wrapped very tightly in linen, and then it would be wrapped a second time in leather very frequently. And then before battle, frequently it would be dipped in water so that that leather and that linen became doused and soaked with water. It had clasps on either side of it that would work together with the soldiers next to them so that they could perform the Roman phalanx maneuver, where all of the men would unite their shields and it would become one wall of shields, and it could be before them or above them or behind them or on their sides, that they could form one big united shield together. And so as Paul's picturing the shield of faith, it's very likely, most scholars would argue, that he's picturing this Roman first century shield as a visual aid to help us understand what the shield of faith works like and looks like. It was virtually impossible for most weapons to penetrate that shield. Spears and arrows really stood no chance of getting through that particular implement. So when Paul points to faith as a shield, he's not talking about some incidental piece of equipment that you might take up or you might leave behind depending on what your mood was. He was talking about something that was necessary, something that was essential, something that really, truly was critical to the life of a soldier. So then as we consider what that shield might be pictured as, how does faith connect with that image in our mind? I think it's important for us to consider what faith is and even what it's not. We live in a day that's confused about what faith is and what it isn't. In the Bible, faith is words like confidence. It's words like trust. It's words like belief. It's words like hope, which is an assured hope. It's words like treasuring. It always results in action. Faith is not words. Faith is not words. Faith results and is revealed in action. Biblical faith is not some nebulous essence like the Star Wars, the Force. That's not what faith is. That is not what faith is. And it's not some brand of magic that helps us to get what we really want. That's not what faith is. It's also not some blind or baseless dream, some empty hope that may or may not come true. That's not what faith is. Faith is grounded in verifiable facts, the facts of Jesus' life, his death, and his resurrection. But it's even more than that. The New Testament teaches it's verifiable, but it is also something that is supernatural. Faith is something that God gives. It is the gift of God. In one sense, it's completely supernatural. I was helped by Richard Phillips' definition of faith. He said it this way: faith involves knowledge and assent and trust. We must know the biblical facts concerning Jesus. We must believe them to be true. And on that belief, we must commit ourselves to Jesus in trusting reliance. Like a hypodermic needle delivering a necessary medicine, faith is the vessel that God chooses to unite us to the Lord Jesus. It's not the medicine itself. Faith is not what saves us. It is Christ who saves us. But faith is the means by which the medicine is applied. God has chosen the vehicle of faith as the means by which he does his work in us. But listen, in our culture, in this church culture, my fear is not that you think of it as the force, but that you think of it as just mental assent. You agree to some facts. But that is a broken picture of what faith is. That is not what faith is. It is not mere mental assent. Listen, if you're on an airplane that's crashing and you mentally assent to the physics of a parachute but do not put it on and get out of the plane, you will die. Faith works very much like that. It is not just mental assent to facts. It is not just knowing data. Instead, knowing that data, it is trusting it and applying it and gripping it and clinging to it as your only hope in life and in death. Faith is lived out in action. It is not mere mental assent. Faith always has an object. It always has an object. It is not the end in itself. It is not the end in itself. It has an object. Faith is put in something. So what is the object of true faith? It has but one object. That is the Lord Jesus Christ and his work. He is the object of our faith. Not ourselves, not the arm of flesh, not others, not anything we can gain, not power or money or opinions. No, the object of our faith is the Lord Jesus, if it is true faith. So in our verse, the Apostle Paul brings up faith. Now, some Christians ask, so is this saving faith, or is this sanctifying faith? What's the kind of faith you're talking about? Maybe there's degrees of faith or shades of faith. And I find that question less helpful. And here's why. The faith that saves you is the faith that sanctifies you. You don't trust in Christ for salvation and then trust in yourself for sanctification. The object of your faith is the Lord Jesus Christ to sanctify you and to save you. Both. This faith is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as a once for all declaration of your justification and as a daily, ongoing, every single moment renewal in your sanctification. Your hope is put in Him at first for justification and forever in sanctification, continually in Him, in Him, in Him. So how then is it like a shield? If faith that truly saved is faith that actually sanctifies, how is faith like a shield for us? I think this is answered simply in knowing the object of our faith. For me, as I looked through this text, it became very clear. The Lord Jesus is my shield. He will protect me. He will be my sure defense. In the same way that God told Abraham, Genesis 15:1, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. He declares himself to be a shield. And again, in Deuteronomy 33, he says, who is like you, Israel, a people saved by the Lord, the shield of your help? Psalm 84 reminds us the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord God in Jesus Christ is the shield of faith. He himself will be our protection. It's as though Paul is declaring, stand firm and hold fast to, or have faith in, Jesus Christ, who is your shield, who will protect you from the enemy's attack. The Bible teaches us Jesus truly is our shield. Well, faith has an effect in our life. We've seen what faith is, but it also works in us. I believe that the Bible teaches us that by faith we see who God really is, and we see also what sin really is. And I'm drawing that from Hebrews 11. Where we're told that by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God. So that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. God enables us through faith to see Him for who He is, for what He's done. Faith opens our eyes, if you will. I believe it also tells us, when it speaks of Moses in Hebrews 11, that he didn't regard the fleeting pleasures of sin. Sin always is wearing a mask, and we need faith to see sin for what it really is. Sin promises things that it can't deliver. Again, William Gurnall, he wrote that faith looks behind the curtain and sees sin before its fire was on and it be dressed for the stage. You see, sin is always trying to convince us. The enemy's always trying to convince us that it will give us something and deliver to us something that it cannot give. And faith allows us to see sin for what it really is. I was helped. This is maybe one of the more helpful truths that I've learned from the ministry of John Piper. He wrote about sin. He said, all sins come from unbelief in the promises of God. And he goes on to unpack that, but just let that settle for a second. He argues that all sin comes from unbelief in the promises of God. All the sinful states of our hearts, he says, are owing to unbelief in God's superabounding willingness and ability to work for us in every situation of life so that everything turns out for our good. Anxiety, misplaced shame, indifference, regret, covetousness, envy, lust, bitterness, impatience, despondency, pride. These are all sprouts from the root of unbelief in the promises of God. By faith, though, we see sin for what it really is. So do you see that the Lord Jesus Christ and our confidence in Him becomes for us a shield against the lies of the enemy as he approaches with untruth about what this will do in your life? As he brings to you that tempting moment of, did the Lord really say? Did he really say that? Does he really mean that? Can you trust his character? Can you believe his word in the face of a culture that hates him and that hates those who love him? Can you hold firm then? Oh, sin would be at your door knocking, saying, believe this, believe this. You don't need any of that. Abandon the truth. Walk away. It's got nothing for you. And that's a lie. And faith, confidence in the Word of God and in His promises, in His ability, in His character, are what become for us a shield. The Lord Jesus Himself and His enoughness become for us a shield in the midst of battling unbelief in our own life. By faith, we see sin as it is, and we see God in Christ as He really is. This grace-enabled faith empowers us to flee the enemy and to stand shielded by the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the shield of faith is absolutely critical, but Paul says next that it's to be taken up, that we're to take up this shield. He says in verse 16, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith. It's a call to action. If you would stand firm in the midst of battle, and the battle is on you, if you would stand firm in the midst of that, you must take up the shield. And I think at this point it's important to note that there are at least two different kinds of taking up that will need to be done. If you are in this room this day trusting in your own flesh, if you would self-identify, I'm not a believer in Christ. For you to take up the shield of faith means first you must come in faith to Christ. So to take up that shield for you will mean recognizing that you are truly a sinner. That God's word is declared and your life and my life have proven that we are all sinners by our nature and by our choices. We have abandoned God. We have loved the lie and believed it and chased after it. Tried to live in our own strength, hoping that at the end God would just look at us and say, well, I mean, you weren't as bad as some folks. But to think that God, who is perfectly holy, uses a comparative scale of holiness is to radically misunderstand his perfection. You see, his holiness is perfectly just in a way that no human government has ever experienced. It is perfectly right. God's holiness is unassailable. It is perfect in every way. So every thought, every way that we have had, our catechism said this morning, a want of conformity, which means a lack of conformity, in every way that I've fallen short of who God is, and in every way that I've chased after things that He's not, I have sinned, and you have sinned. And the truth is that to love you, I must declare to you, if you are outside of Christ, you will face the right and just penalty of every single rebellious thought, word, and deed you have ever done. And it will not be anything like human punishment, because it's not a human that's punishing us. It is an eternally good God that we have sinned against. And so whatever punishment must be dealt in an eternal way against that sin. So the truth is, if you are here and you are in your sin, you are without hope unless you will hear these words and cling to them. And there is hope for you if you will. You see, Christ has paid the full penalty for the sins of all who would hope in him, for everyone who would turn away from their sins and turn to him and cast all of their hope, all of their faith, all of their confidence in him, he will save you. Because on the cross, when Christ died, he paid the penalty, fully satisfying God's justice as a blameless and spotless lamb, fully satisfying the justice of God for all who would come through him. And so I plead with you this morning. Today is the day of salvation. Don't wait till tomorrow. Turn to him today. Put your faith in Christ today. And if you will, he will save you to the uttermost. He will in no wise cast you out. Your sins will be cast as far as the east is from the west. He will forgive you and save you. That's one way that this must be taken up. If you are an unbeliever, you must come to Christ, who is the shield. And if you are a believer here this day, you must also take up this shield. You need the protection of Christ each day. Your works will not be enough. Your energy is not high enough. Your schedule is not rigorous enough to defend you from the attack of the enemy. You need Christ as your shield. And each day, you must take him up in a sense. You must put him on in a sense. You must stand firm in him. You must again recognize his enoughness to be your shield. In every day of battle, believers must take up Christ, our shield. We must believe that he is true and that Satan is a liar. His lies are empty. We must live with our confidence in him. The shield of faith is critical. It's absolutely critical. Well, the second thing that we see is that the shield of faith is also effectual. It's the second half of this passage. It says, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. I think that pictures for us the effectiveness, the effectual nature of Christ as our shield. In 1 John 5, verse 4, it says, everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And again, that's not some nebulous Jedi force. That's our confidence in Christ's enoughness. John MacArthur says it this way, faith is only as reliable and helpful as the trustworthiness of its object. The Christian faith is powerful and effective because the object of faith, Jesus Christ, is infinitely powerful and absolutely dependable. Christian faith never fails because the one in whom that faith is placed never fails. Which is why Paul says, with which you can. That word can here is that familiar word dunamis. You've probably heard it before. We understand that word is power. And the tense to me was interesting here. It's a verb that is a future tense verb, and it's in the passive voice. So it's something that's going to be done to us. So with which you can be enabled or empowered, with which you will be enabled is the idea that's carried through here. The strength that faith has comes from its object. It's the Lord Jesus, but this is future-facing, God-given empowerment for the battles that we face. Isn't it good to know the empowerment isn't dependent on your enoughness? I mean, seriously, isn't it a comfort to know that there's the passive voice here? This is something that is done to me and not something I need to gin up? The effectiveness of faith is not dependent on my performance. It's the enoughness of Christ. So there is a place that our faith can rest. We can rest in the power of God, 1 Corinthians 2:5. So that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Paul didn't come with eloquent words so that we trust in that. But really, our faith ought rest in God's amazing power. 2 Thessalonians 3:3, the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. The shield of faith is effectual because it's empowered by the Lord Jesus Christ. So then how then does the shield of faith operate? What does it do? That's the last part of our verse. With extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Do you remember the picture that we painted of that Roman shield? In battle, many times, opponents would light, they would wrap their flying implements, a spear or an arrow, in some sort of linen or cloth. Then they would dip it in tar pitch, and then they would light it on fire, and they would send that, maybe a whole row of that, into the battle. And the idea wasn't necessarily that we're going to hit a person and burn them. No. The idea was, if we hit somebody with that, that's great. And if we don't, that's great too, because everything around them is going to burn. And fire in the middle of a battle will create panic and chaos. Did you catch that? Fire in the middle of a battle will create panic and chaos. So these fiery darts that the enemy is launching, these missiles, or however you might use sort of an implement that is hurled through the air, these arrows that are lit on fire are meant to create panic and chaos around us. But just like the picture of that Roman soldier holding a shield, wrapped in linen, wrapped in leather, and submersed in water. When the fiery darts hit the shield that is Christ of faith, they are extinguished. That's what it says. When the fiery darts of the enemy hit the shield of faith, they are extinguished and put out. That is good news. Because our enemy desires to burn our lives. He wants us panicked. He wants us in chaos. So his arrows, they come at us in flames. Accusations are like flaming arrows. Accusations that really God has had it about up to here with you. And he's forgiving, but only like to like the 500th time. And then you're on your own. Like, and you've really blown it. Like that amount of sin is too much for Jesus. He couldn't handle that. Those kind of accusations that the enemy wars in our mind over, that somehow my sin is greater than his work on the cross, are like flaming arrows in our lives. And apart from the work of the shield of faith, those kind of arrows create panic and chaos. I've got to figure out some way to make this right. I've got to figure out some way to put out this fire. But listen, it's the enoughness of Jesus that extinguishes the enemy's arrows. And believer, if you are in Christ, when those arrows come today, and they are coming, when they come today, Christ is enough to extinguish it. Well, I know that I feel very often like those who Jesus said were of little faith. Oh, ye of little faith. And this phrase, the shield of faith, reminds me that we go through times where we, like the apostles, cry out to him, Lord, Lord, increase our faith. Lord, would you please increase our faith? So I wonder, as I think through this, are there means appointed by God, given to us in his word, that would strengthen faith in our lives? How then do we take it up? Romans 10:17, speaking of how faith works in our life, says faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Saving faith is granted by the preached gospel from the word of God. And sanctifying faith is absolutely sustained by the same means, by the very words of God. Our faith is strengthened by the word of God. I wonder, are you daily eating a feast from the word of God? I mean, Jesus said, man can't live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. If you believe that's true, then are you just trying to live on stuff you got from Kroger and Costco? Or do you actually believe, I can't live on just that? That's not enough if I intend to actually live. Our faith is strengthened by God's word, by his promises. As Joshua told the children of Israel, God's promises, they don't fail. You know in your hearts and souls, all of you, that not one word has failed of all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you. Joshua 23:14. God's promises don't fail. So can I ask, are you using God's word? Are you using his promises to strengthen your faith? God promises forgiveness to confessors. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God promises wisdom to askers. James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. God promises peace to trusters. Isaiah 26:3. You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. God promises rest to the weary and burdened who come to him. Matthew 11:28-29. Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. God promises joy to those who believe. 1 Peter 1:8-9. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. God promises the Holy Spirit, John 14:18-19, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Holy Spirit, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. These and thousands of other promises are given by God to his children for our good. So are you confident in him to deliver in the ways that he has promised? Is your confidence there that God will be who he says he is and do what he says he will do? Do you believe him? I believe that the battle that we fight each day is a battle for faith. I believe that the word of God strengthens our faith. I believe that our faith is also strengthened by the saints of God. Just like those Roman soldiers who could interlock their shields and stand united together, stronger together than they were apart, in that same way, we're to interlock our lives and strengthen each other. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, therefore encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. Hebrews 10:24, let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. Matthew 18:20, where there are two or three gathered in my name, there I am among them. Being together, we are strengthened in our faith. God intends to use our gatherings here, our gathering at lunch, our gatherings through the week in each other's homes, the way that we interlock our lives as a means by which our faith is strengthened. Our faith is also strengthened through prayer. We must plead, even from our hearts, that Christ would increase and that we would decrease. We must ask, Lord, increase our faith. We cry out to him in prayer that he would do the work of strengthening faith in us. I believe, only help my unbelief, we must say. Prayer, God's people, God's word are the ordinary means that God uses to strengthen faith in his people. But the object of our faith, it never wavers. It's not in the things. It's in Christ himself. He is our shield. So it may be a sunny Sunday morning in your life today. You may feel like those shots over the bow, it's not that big a deal. But as your brother and your friend and your pastor, can I encourage you? You are in a battle. Do not stand idle. Do not relinquish the shield of faith. Go into battle and stand firm, holding Christ, who is your shield, as your sure defense that will extinguish the flaming darts of the evil one. He is enough. So Paul writes to us today, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Would you stand with me for prayer? Lord God, for our faith to increase, for us experientially to see with our eyes the victory in our life, those flames being extinguished, those arrows not finding their target. God, we need you to do this. Father, we need you and the work of your Holy Spirit in our lives. There is none in this room who can of themselves create or sustain faith. And so, God, we cry out that you would pour out your Spirit on us, that you would bring faith, and that it would cause revival by your Spirit to pour over this congregation and over every home here. God, that we would no longer listen to or believe the lies and the flaming arrows of the enemy, that we would not live our lives in a chaotic panic, but Lord, that we would trust, believe, have confidence in Christ's sufficiency to defend us. God, we pray that that would happen today. So Lord, would you use your word to that end? God, by your Spirit, would you take the message that you have given in your word today, by the words of your holy word, would you take that message and implant it deep in our hearts? God, would you cause such a change to come over us that we would see among us victories in the battle against unbelief? And God, that the world around us would look on and see your enoughness displayed in our lives, that they would see the sweetness of Christ savored by his people. God, we need you to do this, and we need this to be done. Oh God, please, we cry out to you, increase our faith, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.